Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
We're going to get into today's sermon, which is week three of Don't Waste the Wilderness. We're working through Psalm 63 along with King David as he's on the run from his son Absalom, who seeks to kill him to take his throne. And so we've been walking through that each and every week. What do we do when we're in our own season of trial or wilderness? What do we do? How do we respond when we feel like it's dark and we need light? And so each and every week we've had a testimony from our congregation. And I'd like to invite Lee Keelock to come up. She has ours today. Each and every week, we have somebody who's been through it, who's been through their own wilderness season, come to share with you, to share with us. What does that look like? Where did God meet them, and what can we do with it? So would you guys welcome Lee?
Hello. Today, my story is about 12 years ago, after we had our third son, I was hit with a very severe bout of postpartum depression and anxiety. For about 6 weeks, I felt constant dread, and I could hardly sleep or eat, and I was trying to take care of a newborn, a two-year-old, and a four-year-old. I felt like I was barely hanging on. My husband, Todd, was amazing. He did everything he could to hold things together, but he was working full-time, trying to take care of the kids and all of us, and watching me fall apart. I just could not see a way forward or imagine how I could continue going like this. Then one morning, after hours of panic attacks and crying out to God an entire night like that, I picked up the phone and called my friend Kathy Morrow to pray for me. And that's when everything started to change. Kathy invited me to come stay with her for a few days just so I could rest and get out of the spiral I was in. My sister dropped everything and drove up from Kentucky to help with the boys. An amazing friend stepped in and helped with baby Grant, even kept him overnight so Todd and I could sleep. People started bringing meals, praying for us, encouraging us. Looking back, I know this was God rescuing me. It was like I was falling off a cliff, and his hand reached out and caught me. He orchestrated every single detail to give us exactly what we needed, and to give me space to heal and get back to life. And then a few years later, I went through another crash, this time even worse. And you know what? He did it all again. God once again provided exactly what we needed at exactly the right time. Almost every day, he gave me what Kathy calls pearl drops, reminders that he never left me and was always working on the situation. For example, one day at church, someone came up to me and said, "I don't know why, but the Lord has been putting it on my heart to pray for you and your family." When I told her what was going on, she shared that she had struggled with the same thing for years. That was like double encouragement. Another day, I was going through a drawer and found an envelope of my mom's writings, and I found a list she had compiled of verses on fear and anxiety. It was like God using my mom to help me, even years after she had passed away. I could tell so many stories from those seasons, but here's what I want you to hear. Keep praying. Keep believing that God is with you, even when you can't feel him. He has not forgotten you. He sees what's happening, and he has a plan to rescue you. And don't be afraid to ask people for help. God used so many people to carry me through. Sometimes people showed up to help without even knowing what was going on. I know I wouldn't have survived that season without him. And even though it was the hardest experience of my life, I can honestly say I'm thankful for it because it grew my faith. So much so that when I went through another big wilderness earlier this year, when my best friend was killed, I knew the strong foundation I had to stand on and that he would not fail me. And all of this has given me the ability to walk with other people through their own dark seasons.
Thank you, Lee. She says, "I wouldn't have survived that season without him." Her testimony is, "I wouldn't have survived the darkness I was in without God." This is a week that maybe you're going through it. Maybe you're in the midst of one of those dark seasons yourself. If you're here and that's you, then today is for you. Maybe you're here and you go, you know what, I'm actually okay right now. I'm actually good. Can I leave? And you're like, no, you can't leave. Every scenario, every season is an offering to us. The end of Lee's testimony is what? God's taken her through these seasons of darkness so that she might walk through the season with others. So maybe you're sitting here today and you go, you know what, I'm actually good right now. The question I would ask you is, as you're engaging with the word today, who is it that needs to hear it from you? Who do you need to be their strength and support? Who does God want to use you to be the backstop for? So we'll put a thing on the screen where how you find our sermon podcast. If you want to actually share what we have and share what we say, all these testimonies are included for this whole series. So when you go to listen to a sermon podcast in this series, you're going to hear the full testimony as well. So if something in that story, you go, I know who needs to hear that, but they weren't here today, super easy, bgcovenant.org/podcast. You can find what we do there, and you can share that with whomever you like. And so if that's a help to you, I want to make sure you knew how to do that. When I was praying about this week and the scripture we had, what I told the first service, it's the same thing I'll tell you, I had a sense that this was for someone, and I don't know who that someone is. We talk about everybody as someone, so I know there's someone that needed Lee's testimony or the baptisms or the scripture. I don't know what it is you need or why you need it, but I know it's for you. And so I just want to say that out loud. Sometimes people come in and they go, I kind of feel like you were talking right at me, and I would always say, I'm not doing anything. God's doing a thing, and God had you here for a reason. No one's here by accident. God knew you'd be here for today, so I'm curious what it is he wants to tell you. This week, I'm going to lean on Eugene Peterson a little bit. He wrote a book called The Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It was about discipleship. But in it, he has the story about when he was a night watchman. And he unpacked that idea so brilliantly, I thought, I'm not going to try to repackage it. I'm just going to tell you what he said. And you'll see why in a minute as we get into the scripture. A night watchman is going to be an important part of the sermon today. So Psalm 63, we'll put it on the screen so you can read along. The Bible says this. David says, you, God, are my God, and earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you, in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I'll lift up my hands. Verse 5, I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. If you have a Bible open, if you brought a physical Bible, you're taking notes, I would like you to underline, highlight, do something with that phrase in verse 6. I think of you through the watches of the night. David's on the run. He's remembering the Lord. He's praying. He's praising. And he's thinking of God through the watches of the night. This is akin, there used to be a job called a night watchman. This used to be a thing. Before the internet, before always on cameras, you would have somebody who would patrol around an area, who would be in the bank all night, making sure no one breaks in. They would be in the rail yard. There's a night watchman in the department store. There's a night watchman to just watch out for stuff. Because at night, who knows? No one's there. What's going to happen? The only way to know what happened at night was to have someone awake to tell you. This was always a thing until the internet showed up, and now we have cameras. You have a Ring camera on your house. I have a Ring camera on my house. Here's a couple of highlights. Very exciting stuff happening at my house. This is the highlight reel from the month of August. This is the two most exciting things that happened at my house. And I only put one Amazon delivery because I would like to believe that they didn't come three times a day. This is what it looks like. This is not very exciting to us. On purpose, right? There's how much, if you had a camera out in front of your house, you had a camera here in the church office, you had a camera and you put a camera somewhere, often you go, there's not much actually happening on a camera. We could comb through a month's worth of 24-hour recorded days, and the best thing we got was the deer and the Amazon lady. So think of an actual night watchman. It's 1973, it's 1986. Think of a night watchman whose job it is to simply stay awake through the night. They're on site. They're always ready. That's the job. But they're almost always bored as well. Eugene Peterson said it this way. He said, a watchman is an important person, but he doesn't do very much. The massive turning of the earth, the immense energies released by the sun, all of that goes on apart from him. He does nothing to influence or control such things. He's just a watchman. He knows the dawn is coming, and there are no doubts concerning that. Meanwhile, he is simply alert to the dangers. The only activity of a night watchman is alertness. The only thing they do is remain alert. The night watchmen sat, and they still sit. Right now, there are people underground in nuclear missile silos watching. They're just watching. This is a live shot from, no, it's not. This is from an 80s movie about thermonuclear war. But this is a real thing, that we have people sitting inside of missile silos in South Dakota, ready to turn their key and end the world if they get the call. Their whole job is to sit and watch and wait. The irony is that the second they do their job, their job's over because there is no more Earth, right? There's no more humanity. So as soon as they do it, it's done. This is one way you could see a night watchman. Another way, there's a literary classic. I don't know how many of you have read the 1968 incredible, should have won a Pulitzer, it didn't, Corduroy. Anybody seen Corduroy? You've read this book? We'll put it on the screen so you can get a picture for Corduroy. Yeah. How many of you have seen or read Corduroy? There's some non-Corduroy houses in here. All right, I would suggest you get it. This is a little bonus content. I didn't plan on this. Corduroy is the gospel. I don't know if you knew that. Corduroy is this little bear who's missing his button, and he's in the department store, and when everybody leaves the department store, he goes searching around the department store for his button, and he's knocking stuff over, which wakes up the night watchman, of course, and the burly night watchman goes to find him, and he finds him in a bed. How did you get up here? And then he takes him back down to where he belongs, all without his button, and Corduroy's missing a button, and he feels like, who's going to love me? Who will buy me? Who will take me if I don't have my button? And the gospel is, a little girl comes in the next day and says, I love him just the way he is. Picks him up, buys him. More than that, takes him home and fashions a new button for him, and so now he's been made new. And if you want to know what the gospel is, that's the gospel. Jesus finds you just how you are. Jesus finds you just the way you are, broken, incomplete, and takes you, loves you, buys you anyway with his life so he can fashion newness in you. I wasn't planning on telling you the gospel via Corduroy, but now you know it. If you don't own a Corduroy, now you do. You can go get it. Eugene Peterson was a night shift watchman. I told you that. He worked in a New York City apartment building while he was in seminary. He would doze off. He'd study. He said the only people who ever came in at night, you know, midnight to 8 a.m., were prostitutes when they wanted to get off the street because it was too cold. And he said, we'd sit and talk theology all night when it was too cold outside. That was what I did. He said, I'd either be sleeping, studying, or they'd come in and we'd talk. For a year, every night, that was his job. What he would say about being a night watchman is all you're doing is waiting and watching, waiting and watching. The job of the night watch in the psalm is no different, waiting and watching. Peterson would say there's a formula you can build. Waiting plus watching equals hope. And it doesn't seem to make a ton of sense. I say it, I read it, I go, I don't know if that's true. How do you mean that? Waiting plus watching equals hoping. Essentially, what the night watch does is waits for dawn. What you're waiting for, if you're the night watch, is you're waiting for daybreak. Daybreak means your job is done for the day, light is returned, the danger is dissipated. When things come into the light, I no longer have to be worried about who's lurking in the shadow. The psalmist is waiting and watching for dawn, which is to say he's hoping for the end of this season, for the start of something new and better. And that's hard for us to do in the wilderness. When we are in the wilderness and we are waiting and watching, it's hard to think of it as hopeful. In the deepest trials we find ourselves in the darkest valleys, the heaviest season, some of you are in that season now, those are the most helpless seasons. Think about it. We have an instinct that if we could get ourselves out of something, surely we would have already done that thing. In the deepest wilderness, there's nothing you can do to get yourself out of the trial you're in. You can only simply wait and watch. I told you before, I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. And when I was 19, I gave my lung to my 12-year-old sister in a transplant. So I go into the hospital, they take my left lung, they open me up with these like cranked jaws things, and they pull my ribs apart, and they go in, I think they took a lung, and then they like let everything try to close up. So I have this big scar, and then these two holes right here where they had these tubes coming out of my insides. And I don't know what was inside that needed to get outside, but they said, we'll know you're healed on the inside when the tubes stop leaking fluid, which is just gross. I don't know what the fluid is. It's red sometimes. It's kind of yellow at times. I'm like, I don't know what that is, but it's not great. The point is, I can't help myself heal. I'm sitting there and I'm going, I'd like to get better. Is there anything I can do? Is there an exercise? Is there like practices? Can I eat something? Is there medicine? And they're like, no, you just have to wait for your body to heal. So day one goes, and day two goes, and day four goes, and day eight goes. Eventually, the nurses come in, and they say, congratulations. And I was like, I'm healed. And they said, no, you've just set the record for the longest postoperative stay for your type of surgery. And I was like, all right, cool. There's nothing I could do. I couldn't will myself out of the hospital. I was just stuck there until these stupid tubes stopped expressing whatever the dumb liquid was. So I would sit there, alone, in a dark hospital, with that vague beeping in the distance, waiting and watching. Maybe today will be the day. Maybe today will be the day. Maybe today will be the day. Some of you are in that position. Some of you know what that's like to go, I have no hope other than waiting and watching for God to move. There's nothing I can do. If I could have done it, I would have done it. Well, this is why we pray. We pray when we get to the end of ourselves, when we recognize that we aren't in control, that's why we pray. We believe in a higher power, and we have to, because we can't fix the things that are wrong with us. We can't solve the problems of the world on our own, but we know that God is capable. It's why even atheists pray. The old saying that there's no atheists in foxholes comes from study after study after study that says even people who don't believe in God or say they don't believe in God, when they get into a tough enough spot, they're absolutely praying. Why? Because we get to the end of ourselves, we realize there has to be something else because I can't solve this. When we're helpless, we cry out. In the wilderness, we cry out. Listen to Psalm 130, and let's look at a wilderness prayer from the psalmist. He says, help, help God. I've hit rock bottom. Master, hear my cry for help. Listen hard, open your ears. Listen to my cries for mercy. If you, God, kept records of wrongdoings, who would stand a chance? But as it turns out, forgiveness is your habit, and that's why you're worshipped. So I pray to God, my life a prayer, and I wait for what he'll do and say. My life's on the line before God, my Lord, waiting and watching till morning. And he repeats it for effect. Waiting and watching till morning. That's a wilderness prayer. That's a night watchman prayer. That's a life on the line prayer. What we've been saying over and over is what the psalmist is getting at is when you are down, look up. In your lowest moments, in your deepest trials, when you're down, look up. Once we found a place we realize we can't fix, we're looking to someone who can. Look up. When you've white-knuckled your way through it and you've tried everything you can try and none of it seems to help, the answer is not to try another strategy or build another life hack, it's to look up. Sometimes people say, how do I get myself out of this pit? They'll come in my office, they'll lay out this whole long story of exactly how they got into this really difficult spot, and they go, how do I get myself out of it? And with as much grace as I can try to muster, I usually say, how did you get yourself into it? Now, sometimes things just happen to us and we didn't do it. That's true. But oftentimes we had some part of digging the hole we find ourselves in. And so often we keep digging and keep digging and we keep digging, trying to earn our way out, trying to will our way out. This is why we hope for rock bottom for people. It's a weird thing to admit. I've heard it from you. I've said it before. There's sometimes someone comes in my office and they're like a 9 out of 10. If 10 is the worst it could be, they're a 9. And they leave, and what I'm praying is that they'd get to the 10. I hope it gets a little worse. Can it get to rock bottom? Because only at rock bottom do we realize I can't dig anymore. I can't work my way out anymore. I can't do it anymore. There has to be a better way, and the way is Jesus. But we got to get to that point before we appeal to the Lord. Peterson says the bottom has a bottom, but the heights are boundless. There's something hopeful about being in the wilderness, about finding that low spot, about being in that darkness. Is once you get into it for real, you realize it does have a bottom. It can only get so bad, which opens up the door to hope that goes, if I am in this dark place, there must be a place of great light. And the beauty of it is when it comes to eternity, when it comes to grace and joy and love and the things that God has on offer, those are inexhaustible things. So if you're in a spot today where you're in a low area where you've reached the bottom has a bottom. There is a spot, but the heights are boundless. God has a plan for you, a purpose for you. God has eternity set aside for you. God has something beautiful that he's designed you for. That's the language of hope. That's what belief sounds like. When you are waiting and watching, while you feel like you're doing nothing, the reality of Scripture says you are doing something. You are trusting and you are clinging, and in the depths of your season, in the face of your diagnosis or in your relational upheaval or your financial crisis, you are not just doing nothing, you're doing something. The most important thing you can do in that moment, which is you are praying and waiting and watching. And waiting plus watching is hoping. Hoping doesn't mean doing nothing. It's not fatalistic resignation. It means going about your days confident that God's providing meaning, providing conclusions. It's not bogus spirituality. It's not jumping through the hoops of religion. It's not dreaming or spinning an illusion or a fantasy to project us out of where we are or protect us from the boredom and the pain. It's none of those things. What hoping is confident, alert, expectation that God will do what he said he would do. Hoping is confident, alert, expectation. That's night watchman language. Confident and alert. That's hopeful language. Where are you confident that God will provide for you? Question is why? Why are we confident? Why do we expect good conclusions even in the midst of miserable present realities? Why? Why do we trust? Why do we believe? Why is it when you're in the valley and your friends come around you, you go, hey, it's not going to end this way. There's hope here. There's something better. You got to just hang in there, pray through it. We got you. Why? Why did Lee's friends surrounding her in her moments of darkness, why were Lee's friends so confident? We don't hope blindly. Hope in our modern world, hope is a thing, it's like, it's absenteeism of like, I guess it'll get better, I hope it'll get better. And we feel like we have no role in that, we have no agency in that it just, it is or it isn't, it's fate. As believers, we don't believe in that. When we say we hope in the future, we're hoping in something real because we believe in a Christ who's already evidenced that he will pull us out. That in our darkest moment already, Jesus saw fit to take the cross for us. We're not hoping as people who will maybe if we get lucky enough, we'll get out of this. We're hoping as people who've already been rescued. Jesus has a record of rescuing us. Romans 5:8 sums it up. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were dead in our sins, while we were asleep in our transgressions, while we were opposed to God, an enemy of God, God still saw fit to die for us through Jesus. And so we hope as a people who know what rescue looks like, we hope as a people knowing that in my worst moment, before I'd ever uttered a word of praise, he said, worth it. He looked at your life and he said, worth it, worth it, worth it, worth it. We have so many people in this room who don't feel worthy of love, who look around and they're shaken by every little thing that happens because something in us says, not worthy of love. If you knew what I did, you wouldn't love me. Jesus said, I know everything you're going to do and I love you this much. And he got up on the cross for you. You're worthy of love. That's why we hope. We hope because Christ saw fit to love you so much in your worst moment. That in your current valley, in this difficult season, in the darkness you find yourself in, will he not show up again? Jesus has already been there for us. Jesus shows us what the bottom looks like, and then he takes it on our behalf. Hell in the grave, I got that. You get life. Jesus invites us to experience something different, the design of joy and purpose and meaning and hope. He said, if you'll believe, if you'll just try me, if you just follow me. Jesus said, I'll take you from the depth of the valley, from your lowest point to where you belong. This is Peterson saying the heights are boundless. Some of us have these stories. These are why we're bringing up testimonies every week, because we have these stories of going, how low can it get? And yet, Jesus brought me out. Listen to how John describes Jesus in John chapter 1. John says, in him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some of you are in the middle of the night right now. You're on your watch. You're going through it. Some of you are in a deep fog of grief that doesn't seem to want to lift. Others of you are wrapped in anxiety or suffocating under depression. Some of you, your bodies are betraying you, and there's a depression that sets in when we can't control that. Relationships might be failing. You have one choice as you wait and watch, as you hope your way through the darkness. In the night, look to the Lord. Ask him to be your help. Ask him to rescue you again. Because we know we can do it. In your valley, he is hope on the horizon. In your trial, he is the just result you long for. In your darkest night, he is the dawning light. The light shines in the darkness, and Scripture tells us the darkness has not, cannot, and will not overcome it. Let's pray. Father, we are a people that are in need of you all the time. And yet so often, I guess, Lord, I'd confess that it often takes the trial to bring me to you, to remind me of just how helpless I really am. God, remind us that you are our life force, that you are the spirit that breathes through us, that animates our days, that gives us purpose. And in that, empower us to then live out the life you've called us to. That in the fullness of you, that we would live out the hope that you've placed within us. Father, my prayer for the hearts in this room that are still in those valleys, that are struggling through the deep seasons right now, my prayer is that they would wait and watch, and they would find it to be hope rooted in you and nothing less. God, we believe that you can heal. We believe that you can bring people through it. We believe that you will rescue. In your time, in your season, in your way, we believe. Lord, there are folks in the room that need healing desperately. We believe that you're capable today, relationally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, we believe. Where our belief falls short, Lord, help us in our unbelief. But you are capable and you are true. You have rescued us. So, Father, rescue us again. Show us the way that we might walk in it, find our joy with you. In Jesus' name, amen.